15, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Word that I have spoken to you, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father is love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, why? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A while back, Mary and I went to a gathering of a group of Christians called the Ascent Network. And this group really has been formed by necessity, I would say in part, that as our denominational lives keep morphing and what are the things that we share in common, what are the things that we don't, kind of the heart and the center of what unites us kind of rises to the top. And so you're part of this group that's forming around those things and trying to figure out what in the world that means and what that looks like. And I met a guy from, of all places, growing up, Alabama. His name is Dennis Wiles. He's pastor of First Baptist Church, Arlington. And so like any pastor who meets some other pastor, I went and looked at his website and started digging around and nosing around. What kind of church is this? What kind of guy is this? What's their heart? And as I've listened to more of his sermons and I've thought about what God's doing, I think in my heart, in my life, in these days, there's a lot of resonance. You ever read something or listen to something or have a conversation and you kind of have, like, yeah, me too. I feel a very similar way. I was listening to him preach his past sermon, so it wasn't from like a recent sermon. But in their sanctuary, he said, somewhere in the sanctuary, I've not been there. Maybe one day I'll go. Do any of you just off the top of your head know what Psalm 1 is about? It's about a tree planted by streams of water. And what does that tree do in every season? Bears fruit. In every season, that tree bears fruit, but the wicked are not so. Chaff that the wind blows away. And the illustration and the idea of Psalm 1 is that you would like to be what? You'd like to be the fruitful tree. You'd like to be the tree planted by the fruit in every season. Bearing fruit, this image of faithfulness and fruitfulness together, is one that is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. And what is the book? Any of you know it yet? Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, the people of God are described as a vine. And the indictment that the prophet brings against the people is that the Lord provision for them to bear fruit. That everything that they could, the Lord gave them, but the vine dresser goes out and instead of finding grapes, he finds what? Wild grapes, which apparently are not what you want. And the picture is that though God had done everything for his people to bear fruit, he made every provision. They didn't live into his call upon their lives in faithful obedience, and so they did not bear fruit that the Lord intended, that the vine's going to be taken away and all the safeguards are going to be taken away. There's going to be a season of purifying in their life. But the goal that God always has for us as his people is to bear fruit. Already, that work that goes into fruit. My nephew got married recently. I was fortunate to go and help co-officiate his wedding with his now wife's grandfather. And when I think about Bryson, my nephew, there is one picture that pops into my mind. My parents used to have this really huge garden, substantial garden in the back of their house, in the back of the property. And Jean's, I think it's a John Deere hat, on one knee surrounded by that red dirt. Right? And there was just a part of him that he loved being out there. It didn't matter how hot it was, didn't matter how much work was involved, but there was something in him from an early age that he just loved that. It's an appointment to my family in that there's never really been a season in which that was something I enjoyed. Probably I can count on one hand the amount of things that I've grown myself and eaten. Because it takes effort, and it takes work, and it takes goodness. And there's a lot of effort and work that goes into that fruit that I like to eat. And so I would much rather just get in my car and drive down to my local grocery store and get it and go home and enjoy it. But part of the problem with that is I don't appreciate it. We went out to California years ago on the family mission trip. And rich, beautiful, dark soil. And then you also see people working really hard to cultivate joy then. I think, if anybody's on the team, you can remember, I think they're the artichoke capital of the world. Who knew? But to harvest those artichokes, you know what you got to do? You got to walk behind this trailer that's being pulled through the field and kind of bend over like this the whole time. Right? That a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of faithfulness goes into just artichokes. The passage here that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 is a really good and kind of sobering reminder of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and kind of what the end goal is. The end goal. That each of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the end goal, kind of the vision for our lives until Jesus gets back. The goal of our Christian lives is not to just let me see how much I can avoid sin until Jesus gets back. And I can tell you with my upbringing, and this is not negative on anybody who helped disciple me along the way, but a good portion of it is just how I'm wired as a legalist, just kind of a natural born legalist and fundamentalist, okay? Maybe some of you relate to that. That I can focus in my Christian life on avoidance of bad things more than I can focus on pursuing God's mission in the world. And become very inward focused and become very inward analyzing of, am I doing this right? Is my heart right? And to the point that sometimes I'm not bearing the fruit that I ought to bear in my life, in part because in this passage, Jesus, he says a few things that I think are really important for us to remember. One, he is the source of all fruit we will ever produce in our lives. That as you and I move through life and as we respond to God's call upon our lives, and if he's gracious and merciful to allow us to bear fruit for his kingdom, at every point along the way, it will be what he strength. That if anything ever happens good from the pastor's office, as long as I'm your pastor, it will all be the result of Jesus and his work and gracious kindness and work in and through me. And you can say the same thing for everybody on your staff and every leader in this church, that if anything good happens in and through the ministries of man, to God's gracious work through the power of his son, Jesus Christ, in us. You see that? Jesus says, apart from him, we can do what? Say it loudly, just like, apart from him, we can do. You know what that Greek word means? Nothing. Right? Zero. But apart from God's grace and mercy and Jesus Christ being at work in and through us, you and I can accomplish nothing. He invites us or he implores us to do what? Remain or abide, stay close to him. And that can feel like somewhat of an abstract concept, can it not? I've thought about it a lot this week. Am I abiding in Jesus? Am I dwelling with him? Is he dwelling and walking with me? And the best I can come up with is that the way that I'm and the power of his Spirit at work in and through me. So surely a part of me abiding in him and he abiding in me is allowing his word to dwell in my heart that I may know who he is more fully and live into his call upon my life more faithfully. And it requires a certain amount of humility, does it not, to admit that you don't know everything. Not say to your coworker of how you might share the gospel with them that you don't know, fill in the blank, right? And God knows that, and he has graciously given us his word that we might walk in the wisdom that he's given us. That I think we could say it like we could say the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant for man, not man for the Sabbath. The word of God was meant for us, not us for the word. Right? That in our there's got to be some sense where we're bringing ourselves to God's word and asking him by the power of his Spirit to help us see Jesus and to conform our hearts and minds more into the image of our Savior. So if there is much fruit in our lives, it's going to come foundationally and fundamentally because Jesus is bearing fruit in and through us. And we're recognizing our need for him to hold us and give us wisdom for every step along the way. And so me reading the Bible every day is not a badge of honor of how disciplined and great I am as a Christian. If anything, it ought to be my admission of how weak I am and how much I need to be guided by Jesus. Same for our presence here this morning. That we're not here because we're great. If you were great and strong in and of yourself, certain accountability and strength that comes when we remind ourselves last week, I said, when you see me, you can say, hey, Splon, stay on the path. The being here in the fruitful Christian life doesn't come by greater independence and knowledge and holiness. It comes by clinging to Jesus more fully and asking him to bear fruit in and through us. The other thing I would say, that as we seek to bear fruit for God's kingdom, that it's got to flow from our love for the Lord and our love to people who help run a seminary. This is somewhat embarrassing to admit. But as I've gone about in my pastoral ministry in these years outside of seminary, I kind of finally, I think, by God's grace and mercy, have had one of these aha moments. That God doesn't need me primarily as a pastor to help you kind of just be better people who can answer questions about the Bible. Like, if you go to Sunday school this morning, they may ask you to read from, I don't know, the book of Habakkuk. Any of you fairly nervous about finding the book of Habakkuk? If you're a pastor, there's like an added level of anxiety. Because I should know, right? I should be able to turn Habakkuk pretty quickly. Just increase knowledge about the Bible apart from also moving our affections to love God more and to love our neighbor like ourselves. The goal is to awaken in us a deeper love for our Savior and a deeper love for others who have been created in God's image, those for whom Christ died, that we might then, because of our love for God and our love for others, move out in lives of faithfulness. Along the way, I hope you'll go back and read John 14. He talks a lot about the importance of love and obedience. And many of us in this room today, we would say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And you know, one of the things that Jesus might ask us, or he might say in response to that, if you love me, you'll do what? You know, Mary's really nervous right now. The love languages, right? I'm probably more of like, tell me how much you love me. Tell me how great I am, right? You know how much of that Mary needs? Zero. You know what her love language is? Acts of service. If I want to show Mary that I love her, you know what? I wash her. Some of the ladies in the room are like, amen. But it is so easy to profess love with our mouths, and it is a different thing altogether to love with our actions. And Jesus would say the way that he would demonstrate the love that he has for the Father most clearly is what? Look back in John 14, 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that I love the Father. When Jesus went to the cross, in part what he was doing is that he was demonstrating his love for the Father in being obedient to his plan for his life, and ultimately by laying down his life for you and for me. That Jesus didn't just love in word. He didn't just say he loved us or he loved the Father, but he shares Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. And the ultimate goal of this life is to feel what? I want you to hear this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my what? Joy. It's okay to say joy loudly and with a smile on your face in a Baptist church. Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. And there's a part of us as Christians that we're not sure that we ought to be happy and joyful. Like, some of us feel more righteous if we're just doing it based on, like, I'm just going to do this because it's a deepens it for us. Well, Jesus is saying very explicitly that he's told us these things about bearing fruit, and he's told us these things about pursuing obedience and sticking close to him, that his joy might be in us and our joy might be full. And Jesus, I think, went to the cross. Starts with a J. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy and deep happiness is not going to be found in greater independence for me and me doing more of the things that I want to do or checking off my bucket list of I went to this place or I... Just those things might be as temporary, fleeting pleasures of this world. They will not sustain our hearts and they will not produce joy in us. Another thing that I came across, it's also in the Christianity Today most recent edition as I was talking with Dennis Wiles, is the thing called the Global Flourishing Study. And it's a joint effort, and some believers are out at Baylor and otherwise, and they're studying these 500 people over a long period of time, and they're trying to understand the joy that they experience or the flourishing that they experience. And as I was reading that article this past week, one of the things from that Christianity Today article that really struck me is that as they study countries around the world, and us being one of them, obviously that they're studying, that as people write down whether or not they feel like they're flourishing, that in countries like ours, where some of the longest lengths of time of anybody, probably in recorded history, and all the things that we enjoy, it doesn't always track to a life filling. And there are some places in the world where they have significantly less, materially speaking, or health-wise, or things that you and I enjoy and appreciate, that perhaps we would be jealous to experience. And if you've been on a mission trip to anywhere, you've experienced this. They open the article saying this. That if you go on a mission trip with folks and you go to some impoverished area where there are believers there, that one of the things that you'll experience, I've experienced this in my own life going to South Africa and going back to the hotel with the team, one of the things that they say, it's materially speaking, but they seem to be joyful and happy. And I think What Jesus is saying here is a window into that, that part of the things that we think will satisfy and bring us joy ultimately will not. And in a way that doesn't make sense rationally to our brains, that the path of for others. And our whole faith is built on this, is it not? We're in the season of Easter. We're still celebrating what we celebrated on Easter Sunday, that you and I experience eternal and abundant life through faith in Jesus because Jesus laid down his life so that you and I might have eternal and abundant. And the same path to joy and purpose and meaning is the one that you and I will have to take. That's why Jesus lay down their lives, take up the cross, and follow him. And part of us just recoils at that at every point. I just got to tell you. Part of me is like, whoa, I don't know if I like the whole laying down my life thing. And Jesus is saying here that that's the picture and that's the model of Christian faithfulness and that's the model and the picture of a joyful life. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it does what? Bears much fruit. So Jesusly, and I think in a way that challenges us at every point along the way to choose growing in love for him, growing in love for our neighbor, remaining incredibly dependent on Jesus to bear his fruit among us, and then stepping out in obedience to seek to live. One of the parables, and I'm going to close with this. One of the parables that's most challenging for me is the parable of the sower. Do you all know the parable of the sower? The sower went out and he threw seed all over the place and it fell upon different kinds of soil. Sometimes it was shallow soil, so it had shallow roots and it burned up and persecution came. Some of it didn't even get to take root because the evil one. The one that challenges me the most, the one that fell among the thorns. Do you remember that one? And it wasn't fruitful. And you know why? The cares of this world, the pleasures of this life, the distractions choked out the seed in the soil. And that's me a lot of days. So I'm asking the Lord in my own heart and life, and maybe you ask him to do it in your heart and life as well, to root out in you things that ultimately don't matter and won't bring you joy, to free you up to invest your life for God's kingdom that you might bear fruit and your fruit will last. And hopefully the Lord will use you to be a source of his blessing and draw others into the abundant life the Lord would have for him to know. If I could pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. For the joy set before you, you endure the shame of the cross so that we might have eternal and abundant life through faith in you. And Lord, we pray that you would win the battle in our hearts where we think joy is going to be found down a certain path, that you would remind us, help us to see that it's empty in the end. And we pray that you would help us to have lives of increasing love for you, of increasing love for our neighbor. Less love for things that are fleeting in this world, that we might bear fruit for your kingdom and that fruit might endure and our joy in you might be full. We offer this prayer in your holy name.